want to talk about something today that I think probably most of us take for granted, at least most of the time. It's something that I think we probably would all say that we count on, something we would all say we need. But 99.9% of the time, it's something that's not very visible. And because we don't see it, we kind of tend to forget about it. Oftentimes, when it is visible, it is very visible. And there's no doubt it's there. Sometimes it might involve something supernatural sort of happening, like the laws of physics being defied. Even if it's not supernatural, I do believe that it is divinely inspired, and God's fingerprints can be seen all over it. Now, before I tell you what it is that we're going to talk about today, I've asked Mr. Chalfant to play a video. So turn your attention to the screen here, and we'll watch a short video.
Residents here in Pierce Township describe the storms as quick and powerful.
The sky over Pierce Township didn't look threatening at first.
A lot of fog rolled in, a lot of rain, a lot of mists.
And then chaos. A confirmed tornado ripped through the township Tuesday afternoon, fast, loud, and without mercy.
You can see live power lines here hanging, and at this property, at least three trees were uprooted, two completely covering the front entrance of the home, as well as one falling into the garage,
damaging homes and trapping some families inside their neighborhood. On streets like Spresser Hill and Pond Run Road, the soundtrack of recovery started almost immediately. Chainsaw. Shouts between neighbors, the sound of people refusing to let each other face this alone.
I just feel bad for a lot of people around here. When I turned the corner coming out this way, I wasn't expecting it to be this bad, but it is, and there's nothing I can do about it. So it is what it is. Time to get to work.
Roman Carmesino and his fiance Maddie are just starting their next chapter here on Wilson Dunham Hill Road.
There was two big pine trees over here.
He tells me when he returned home Tuesday, that's when he found multiple trees down on his property.
Pretty much the top of this tree went completely through the roof.
Wow, you see the insulation coming out there.
Yeah, water damage, obviously. Water got in there when it came in, and it got it pretty good for sure.
And yet, standing in the middle of the damage, Roman never sounded defeated.
There's been so many worse storms.
Thankful, no one was hurt.
It was insane. The tree leaves were going horizontal.
Not far away, his father, Nick Carmesino, rode out the same storm.
Just nuts. We heard the power boxes on the poles blowing up, and it got really quiet. And then all of a sudden, it just chaos broke out, and trees were falling. Limbs were going down. Tops of trees were coming out. It was nuts.
Message to those who may not be as optimistic as you are.
There's nothing you can do about it. You can't go back and make the storm not come through. So just got to have a positive mindset. I mean, you're still alive and you're here.
You got to help them out. That's what you do.
I spoke off camera to an official from Claremont County. That person told me, among other things, homeowners with this type of damage will have to consult a structural engineer as they begin the cleanup, coming with a lot of upfront costs as those insurance claims are processed. In Pierce Township, Jay Shakur, WCPO 9 News.
So, as was mentioned, that is from WCPO Channel 9 out of Cincinnati, Ohio, last Tuesday, July 21st, 2026. The main home that was featured in that video is the house I grew up in. That's the one that my mom just sold in March. And it's pretty surreal to sit there and watch, you know, your house, the one that your family lived at, and for 50 years be, you know, making the news in such a dramatic fashion. The young man that was interviewed, Roman, quite a nice fellow. His dad, Nick, that they interviewed, went to high school with my sister and maybe my brother as well, I'm not sure. So to say that this story hits close to home would be an understatement. It literally hit my home, our former home. Fortunately, no one was there at the time. No one sustained a bodily injury. So grateful for that. I have to wonder, though, as I saw this, would that have been the case if mom were still living there? Interestingly enough, one of the places where the tree went through the roof was in the master bedroom. Which is quite possibly when mom would have been kind of camped out, as that storm rolled through. The topic for today's message is God's protection. We're going to look at how and why God protects us. How and why God protects us. Now, we've probably all experienced God's protection in one way or another. You know, perhaps it was that terrible storm that went through and damaged everyone else's house in the neighborhood and not ours. Perhaps, and this was a case for my mom, it was the house that she lived in for 50 years was protected, and just a few months later, damaged in a serious storm, a tornado, in fact. Maybe we're running late for work, right? And we get on the highway, and then what happens? Inevitably, there's a traffic jam, and you're even later, and you think, oh, this is great. And then you get up to the source of the traffic jam, and there's some terrible car wreck, and there's carnage and ambulances and emergency personnel everywhere, and you think, wow, if I would have left on time, that could have been me, right? And then we stop and thank God that it's not. Maybe you had an experience like I did when I was a young man. I managed to roll a car over a few times. And when I got out of the car, the police officer kept asking me who was driving. And I said, me. And she said, you weren't in the back seat. And I asked the officer if she had been drinking. Because I hadn't been drinking. She didn't even ask me that question. But it was Saturday night. I was 21 years old. So I knew it was the first thing she assumed. And she said, no, the reason why I ask you, she said, I don't know how anybody got out of that car alive, let alone with as few injuries as you did, unless maybe they were sitting in the back seat. I said, no, it's just me up front. Maybe you're in really great health. Maybe you've never had any serious health trials. Maybe you've had some difficult financial trials or things at work, but God saw you through, and at the end you say, wow, that could have been so, so much worse. We can probably think of dozens of ways in which God has protected us, and as we heard in the sermonette, it would be good for us to perhaps chat about that a little bit after services today. So rather than try to go through all the different possible scenarios and ways in which God protects us, I want to go through three from the Bible. Some are sort of obvious, some are a little less obvious. But we're going to see where God protected those involved. And then we're going to look at the reasons he protected each of them. So the first example we're going to look at is of Abraham and his son Ishmael. Abraham and his son Ishmael, you start turning to Genesis 21. We'll start in verse 8 in just a moment. Genesis 21, verse 8. But as you're turning there, we'll go through the background. God had made a promise to Abraham, right, that he would have a son. It didn't happen the way Abraham thought it would, so he took his wife's handmaid Hagar and had a son through him, Ishmael. God does, of course, deliver on his promise later on when Isaac is born, the son of promise, is born to Sarah. But that was about 14 years later, and it sets up a little bit of an issue with jealousy. So picking up in Genesis 21, verse 8, it says, so the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the same day that Isaac was weaned. Verse 9, and Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had born to Abraham, scoffing. We don't know what the exact details were here, jealousy over the new baby. Who would ever imagine having two wives at the same time would cause problems, right? But, all right, sure did. It says, therefore, she said to Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be with my son, namely with Isaac. And the matter was very displeasing in Abraham's sight because of his son. So Abraham's kind of torn, right? Because Ishmael is his son. And his wife, Sarah, is saying, no, he's got to go, right? It's a very difficult situation. But God said to Abraham, do not let it be displeasing in your sight because of the lad or because of your bondwoman. Whatever Sarah has said to you, listen to her voice. For in Isaac your seed shall be called. Yet I will also make a nation of the son of the bondwoman because he is your seed. God says, okay, let's go ahead and do this. Send her away, but don't worry about it. I'm going to take care of both of them. Verse 14, so Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water, and putting it on her shoulder, he gave it and the boy to Hagar and sent her away. Then she departed and wandered into the wilderness of Beersheba. And the water in the skin was used up, and she placed the boy under one of the shrubs. Then she went and sat down across from him at a distance, about a bow shot, for she said to herself, "Let me not see the death of the boy." So she sat opposite of him and lifted her voice and wept. So they go out in the wilderness. The provisions run out. The boy, been 13, 14 years old at the time, is weak, and you know, being the mom she is, she doesn't want to watch her son die. So she finds a shady spot for him to die and goes, finds a place for herself to die, and sits down and waits. Verse 17, and God heard the voice of the lad. Then the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said to her, "What ails you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad and hold him with your hands, for I will make him a great nation." Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water, and she went and filled the skin with water and gave the lad a drink. So God was with the lad, and he grew and dwelt in the wilderness and became an archer. God delivered Hagar and Ishmael. He seemingly performs a miracle here. We don't know whether he created this well, or perhaps she didn't see it. She was kind of blinded by, you know, thirst and all those other things. He opens her eyes. But in any case, he provides and saves both Ishmael and his mother Hagar. Put a pin in that story for a minute. We're going to look at another example. This one of Moses. Moses in Exodus 2. Very familiar story. Exodus 2 and verse 1. Exodus 2 and verse 1. It says, a man of the house of Levi went and took as wife a daughter of Levi. So the woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was a beautiful child, she hid him 3 months. But when she could no longer hide him, she took an ark of bulrushes for him, daubed it with asphalt and pitch, put the child in it, and laid it in the reeds by the river's bank. And his sister stood afar off to know what would be done to him. And of course, recognizes right away as the story of Moses. And we know what was going on here, right? Israel was in Egypt. The Pharaoh was trying to suppress them, had given the command to murder all of the baby boys. So his family was trying to save him. Technically, it's very interesting. His mother actually obeyed the law because the command was to throw the baby in the river. Mm. Of course, the implication is throw him in there, so drown and die. And so she threw him in the river, but she threw him in a lifeboat, in essence. So kind of an interesting little tidbit I've always thought, just kind of fascinating. But in any case, verse 5, it says, then the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river, and her maidens walked along the river's side. And she said, when she saw the ark among the reeds, she sent her maid to get it. And when she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby wept. So she had compassion on him and said, this is one of the Hebrews' children. Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for you? Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go. So the maiden went and called the child's mother. Then Pharaoh's daughter said to her, take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages. So the woman took the child and nursed him. And the child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. So she called him his name Moses, saying, because I drew him out of the water. So Moses is spared and effectively becomes the son or grandson of Pharaoh. He goes on to grow up in Pharaoh's court, and of course we know God would use him later on to do a work. It's very clear here that God intervened to save Moses, and not only to save him, but had the blessing of his own mother actually nursing him to the age where he could go and be taken care of by Pharaoh's daughter. One more example we'll look at. This one we'll go to the New Testament, and we'll go to Acts 20. Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, we'll start in verse 7. It says, now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. There were many lamps in the upper room where they were gathered together. So Paul is journeying through Greece at this time, kind of going from town to town, preaching the gospel while he's there. And as you might expect, people want to hear from him, and this particular meeting winds up going late into the night. Verse 9 says, "And in a window sat a certain young man named Eutychus, who was sinking into a deep sleep. He was overcome by sleep, and as Paul continued speaking, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead." So it's late, and this poor guy just can't keep his eyes open, right? He falls asleep and falls to his apparent death. By the way, I got a good anecdote from a camper a few years ago on how to remember this guy's name. If you fell out of a third-story building and thought you were dead, you'd have cussed too. Not that he did cuss, or it's okay to swear and cuss, but hey, it always helps me remember his name, Eutychus. Yeah. Okay, verse 10. Let's see, where was it? It says, but Paul went down, fell on him, and embracing him said, "Do not trouble yourselves, for his life is in him." Now, when he come up, he had broken bread and eaten, and talked a long while, even till daybreak, he departed. And they brought the young man in alive, and they were not a little comforted. So it's kind of funny to me that even after preaching till midnight, And somebody falling asleep and dying during a sermon, it still didn't stop Paul. He preached about another 6 hours till daybreak, which I guess such is the nature of preachers. So I promise I'll try to be done not long after midnight tonight. In any case, it's pretty clear that God protected Eutychus. In this case, even after he died, he brought him back to life. So those are three examples of how God protected people. He intervened to protect them. And I think each of them kind of captures a unique lesson on why God protects us at times. But before we get to the why, I want to dive a little bit deeper and consider another aspect of God's protection. And that is, are there any conditions to him protecting us? Are there any conditions on his protection? Can I just get up in the morning, pray, and say, "God, protect me from any and all harm"? Jump in my car, not put my seatbelt on, and drive 100 miles an hour in and out of traffic and expect nothing bad to happen. I mean, I think that's what most people in Charlotte think because that's how they drive. But is that reasonable, right? Well, the answer obviously is no. No, we can't just be irresponsible. Ask God to protect us and expect nothing bad happen. But we do have to ask. We do have to ask. Let's begin turning to Ezra chapter 8. You might recall the general story here. And Ezra, news had gotten back that Jerusalem was broken down. They knew that because they had been in captivity. And the city actually gets rebuilt before Ezra returns there. But Ezra winds up returning to help restore order there. It was prophesied that the Jews that were taken captive there in Babylon would be able to return, and that prophecy was fulfilled. But that doesn't mean that it was going to be easy. If you look, let's see, our map, we look on a world map later if you want to, where Babylon was, modern-day Iraq, you had to kind of go over this, what they call the Fertile Crescent, to get up and over and back down to where Jerusalem is. And that road was like the main road of travel, and it was full of robbers and thieves and all sorts of danger. All sorts of danger. So it wasn't necessarily a pleasant drive through the country. Ezra 8, starting verse 21. So they're on their way, and they get ready to, see if my memory serves, ready to cross the river there. Verse 21 says, "Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river Ahava, that we might humble ourselves before God to seek from him the right way for us and our little ones and all our possessions. For as ashamed to request of the king an escort of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy on the road, because we had spoken to the king, saying, the hand of our God is upon all those for good who seek him, but his power and his wrath are against all those who forsake him. So we fasted and entreated our God for his will, and he answered our prayer. So, you know, the children of Israel, they you know, understand this prophecy is fulfilled. They ask the king allows them to go, and they're kind of, you know, kind of bragging on God, saying, you know, we have this great and awesome God. Oh, and by the way, can you give us an armed escort? Kind of indicates that maybe you don't trust your God completely, doesn't it? So he said, we can't do that. So what did he do? He stopped and asked for prayer, asked for protection, fasted at this time. And of course, God did grant that protection, and they were able to return back to Israel safely. The book of Psalms is full of stories, of anecdotes, admonition, requests for God's protection. So just going to go through a handful of them real quickly here. Let's go to Psalm 32 to begin. Psalm 32. Psalm 32 and verse 6, it says, for this cause everyone who is godly shall pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely in a flood of great waters they shall not come near him. It's by context here, the flood of great waters isn't probably talking so much about physical, literal waters, although it certainly could apply, but trouble, enemies. It says, you are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance. This isn't so much necessarily a prayer for protection as it is an acknowledgement that God does protect. God does provide for us. Turn over to Psalm, let's see, turn over to Psalm 61. Psalm 61. We'll pick it up and we'll start in verse 1. Psalm 61 and verse 1 says, hear my cry, O God, attend to my prayer. From the end of the earth I will cry to you. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For you have been a shelter for me, a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in your tabernacle forever. I will trust in the shelter of your wings. You know, this is both a plea for general protection and once again an acknowledgement, you know, of how God had protected David. One more psalm that we'll look at right now, Psalm 91. Psalm 91, this is a favorite for many. Psalm 91, verse 1. Psalm 91, verse 1 says, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him I will trust. Surely he shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and your buckler. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right, but it shall not come near you. So this is arguably maybe one of the most famous songs dealing with God's protection. Some might say Psalm 23 as well. There's a famous book that's called 1,000 Shall Fall. It tells the story of a Sabbath-keeping family that lived in Germany under Nazi rule. But they managed to continue to practice their faith, and they made it through the war. I've got it on my list of books to read, actually listen to it probably on audiobook. But that's where the title from the book comes, is from this verse. Look at one more example. This one not from Psalms, but this one from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let's go to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6. We'll pick it up in verse 9. It says, "In this manner, therefore, pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Of course, since most refer to this as the model prayer, right? But in this, Jesus Christ really shows us how to ask for protection in a variety of ways. You know, by asking him for our daily bread, we're asking God to protect us from hunger, not just physical, but spiritual. You know, there's a duality here to this, that spiritual bread as well. So we're asking him to protect us from physical and spiritual hunger. By asking God to forgive us our debts, we're asking really for him to protect us from sin and the consequences of sin. It says, protect us from the evil one. No, that is Satan the devil. Not just physical protection, but again, spiritual protection here. We could probably dig into each of those points and really kind of expound on that, but that's not really the purpose of today's message. But suffice it to say that Jesus Christ models here for us how we can ask for protection. You know, we so much think of it in physical protection, and that's certainly fine and appropriate, but it goes beyond that. And it goes to our spiritual, our emotional protection as well. So asking God for protection certainly is something that we should do. Just like we can't, you know, drive recklessly, though, and expect nothing to happen, there are other conditions on our protection. And we can't just ignore all of God's laws and expect him to protect us no matter what. If you would, let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter 28. Deuteronomy chapter 28, start in verse 1. It says, "Now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all nations of the earth. And all the blessings shall come upon you and overtake you, because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the country. Blessed shall be the fruit of your body, the produce of your ground, and the increase of your herds, the increase of your cattle, and the offspring of your flocks. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. The Lord will cause your enemies who rise against you to be defeated before your face. They shall come out against you one way and flee before you seven ways." And here we kind of see a summary statement right before Israel's getting ready to enter the promised land that if we obey God, if they obeyed God, he would protect them. He would protect them from famine, from disease, from infertility, from surrounding armies, physical enemies, things like that. But of course, the opposite is true as well. Continuing here, still in Deuteronomy 28, down in verse 15, he says, "But it shall come to pass, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. Cursed shall you be in the city, and cursed shall you be in the country. Cursed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Cursed shall be the fruit of your body and the produce of your hand of the land, the increase of your cattle and the offsprings of your flocks. Cursed shall you be when you come in, and cursed shall you be when you go out." Now, here we see the opposite of everything we just read, right? That God would lift his protection from those things if Israel did not obey. Dropping down to verse 25, he says, "The Lord will cause you to be defeated before your enemies. You shall go out one way against them and flee seven ways before them. You shall become troublesome to all the kingdoms of the earth. Your carcasses shall be for food for all the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth, and no one shall frighten them away." Of course, as Israel would find out, God was not bluffing, right? They did not obey, and then consequently, they were defeated. They went into captivity. God did remove his protection, at least to a certain degree. So obedience is certainly a part of God protecting us. He expects us to do that. Though it should be noted that God is very gracious in this regard. I've done a lot of stupid things, violating both God and man's laws, and God saw fit to protect me anyway because he is very merciful, and I'm very grateful for that. All right? God is very gracious, he is kind, and he protects us. But you know, this does kind of bring up another point that we should consider. Let's go to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. And we see a lesson that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is going to relate to us here. In Luke chapter 4. Starting in verse 1. Luke 4, verse 1, it says, "Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. And in those days he ate nothing, and afterward, when they had ended, he was hungry." I think that's probably an understatement. If I lived that long, I'm sure I would be extremely hungry. This, of course, is just prior to the beginning of Jesus Christ's earthly ministry. He had been going to prepare for that, and those 40 days there, the devil was trying to get Jesus to sin, to either, you know, nullify his work or nullify his sacrifice. Of course, he was not successful. But notice here, as this final bit of temptation is recorded for us, what we read in verse 9. He says, "Then he brought him to Jerusalem, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you. And in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone.'" Anybody know where Satan is quoting from right here? It's Psalm 91, where we just read about God providing protection. So this is actually a very interesting whole interaction here. You see Satan's arguments get progressively kind of more go from physical, emotional to spiritual level. But in any case, he actually is quoting scripture here. But Jesus Christ points out, says, you're misapplying it. You're misapplying it. Verse 12, he says, "Jesus answered, said to him, 'It has been said, you shall not tempt or test the Lord your God.'" Of course, from there, Satan left. You know, we shouldn't go and do foolhardy things and expect God to protect us. We shouldn't do things that put ourselves in danger just to see, well, let's see how good God is. What's his reaction time? If I jump off this building, can he catch me? No, we shouldn't do such foolish things. So there are requirements then for God's protection. It's important, though, to point something out, and that is that just because God might remove his protection, it doesn't always mean that we have done something wrong. It doesn't always mean they've done something wrong. Very clearly, that's the case that happened with Israel, right? We know that. The young couple that bought my mom's house, did they do anything wrong? They're a very nice couple, a very, very nice family. They treated mom great. They had a great attitude there about rebuilding the house. But I feel very strongly there was special protection on that house over the years, particularly the last few years. And they were given to a faithful little old lady who put her trust in God. When she moved from that home, I think that protection went with her. Nothing will ever convince me otherwise, by the way, unless Jesus Christ says, "No, Dan, you got it wrong." But I'm not worried about that. Something interesting that my mom and I were talking about this week, when mom's mom was at the end of being able to live at her house, the old farm, she, my grandmother, told my mom, she said, "Betty, just do with the house whatever you want. You know, it's served its purpose. It's been our home for years. It's served its purpose. Do what you want." you know, the house that was in that video, it served a purpose. It would have been 50 years in May. So if mom would have stayed there for two more months, she would have been in that house exactly 50 years. It served our family well. It provided physical protection, right? But more than that, it was a home. The garage that you saw, I tell people I grew up in a garage that was attached to a three-bedroom house. I spend pretty much all my time out there. It's where I learned to work on cars, but it's where I learned a lot about life from Dad and the lessons he would teach us. You know, the family room there, we would sit around, we'd play games, we'd have Bible studies on Friday night, we had dinner around the dining room table, and Dad would give us all English lessons as he corrected the news anchors on their poor grammar. That's where life happened. But that house served its purpose. Didn't live there anymore. So again, no offense to those that live there now, but seems to me that protection then passed on. John the Baptist recognized a similar thing about his own life. He knew he had been given a ministry to do, right? To help pave the way for the coming Messiah so that people would be able to hear Christ's message. In fact, turn over to John 3, if you would. John 3, verse 29, says, "He who has the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is earthly and speaks of the earth." Now, John realized that he had a very important work to do at the time, but he also realized that work was coming to an end. Right? With Jesus Christ there present on earth, it was time for him to begin his ministry. John realized his ministry was coming to an end, and no doubt he realized that meant his physical life would come to an end someday as well. In fact, if you turn over to Mark chapter 6, Mark chapter 6, verse 17. Mark 6 and verse 17. Oops. Chapter 7. It says, "For Herod himself had sent and laid hold of John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife. For he had married her, because John had said to Herod, 'It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife.' Therefore Herodias held it against him and wanted to kill him, but she could not." So we're kind of breaking into the middle of the story here. The exact details are maybe a little bit debated, but the essence of it here is that Herod had this unlawful marriage with his sister-in-law. And there's some connections there. And John calls him out on it, right? John calls him out on it. And Herodias, the woman who's involved here, didn't care for that. And she wanted to kill him, but she couldn't. Verse 20 says, "For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just and holy man, and he protected him. And when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly." So Herod, even though he's kind of the villain in many ways here, he understood who and what John was, or at least that this was a holy and just man, as it says, a good and just man. And maybe for fear of angering God, he protected him. But of course, who was actually protecting John, right? Well, it was God who was protecting him. He was just using Herod basically as a tool. Unfortunately for John personally, this protection would be removed shortly because John had completed the purpose that God had set him aside for. So God does protect us, probably more ways than what we can understand, whether that's from, you know, our daily drive and the chaos that we see on the roads out there. maybe hiring and firing decisions that happened at the places we worked over the years. You know, I've lost jobs and thought, oh, this is terrible. And a couple of years later, I thought, glad I'm not there anymore. You know, he protects us even from the bacteria in lettuce, right? If we, it's such an issue right at the moment. We must ask him and we must obey him, of course. We must understand that he can and he does remove protection at times, whether that be from disobedience and foolishness on our part or because the purpose for that protection has been fulfilled. That might be protection on a piece of property, right? It might be protection on our employment, our job, or it might be protection on our very lives, in fact. So what about that other big question that we started with? Why? Why does God protect us? Why does he bother? Is it out of obligation? Well, I brought him into this world. I guess I got to look out for him. Is it because he feels bad because he looks down on us and say, these incompetent people, you know, I leave them alone long enough, they're going to kill themselves off, which is true. Is it just to see what sort of trouble we might find next? Well, I don't think it's any of those reasons. But I did come up with three that I'd like for us to consider. Three reasons why God protects us. We'll go back and look at these examples we started with. Let's go back and think about Ishmael. Ishmael, as we noted, God protected Ishmael and Hagar in the wilderness. God spared them. Go back to Exodus 21. You don't necessarily need to turn there. You can read it there. Exodus 21 and verse 12. I think Genesis 21 is what I meant. Genesis 21, verse 12. Yeah. It says, God said to Abraham, do not let it be displeasing to your sight because of the lad or because of the bondwoman. Whatever Sarah said to you, listen to her voice, for in Isaac your seed shall be called. All right, that was the promise. God said, I will fulfill that promise. He says, yet I will also make a nation of the son of the bondwoman because he is your seed. Ishmael was still Abraham's son. Even though you try to work around me there, Abe, I'm going to work it out and I'm going to take care of him because I made a promise to you. While the descendants of Ishmael and Isaac would fight and continue to this very day, the lesson for us is God keeps his promises. God keeps his promises. Now, if you're a parent, you've probably been through this scenario, right? You tell the kids, you know, okay, hey, if you get your rooms clean, get the yard mowed, laundry done, X, Y, and Z, we're going to go out for ice cream after dinner tonight. So everybody jumps in and starts working, but somehow in the frenzy, a little tussle breaks out and a lamp gets broken. So as a parent, you say, that's it, no ice cream. What do you hear from the kids? But Dad, you promised. Well, I did say that, and you know, it's just because they were excited and, you know, it was a little tussle. And all right, well, you're going to pay for that lamp, but we'll still go out for ice cream. You make a promise, right? Likewise, God promised this to Abraham. He promised Israel, right, protection. They didn't obey him, so he removed that protection to an extent when they went into captivity. But you know, prophecy tells us that they will ultimately receive their blessing of that promised land in the millennium, right? They will receive that. Likewise, God promises to protect us. Turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Pick it up, verse 25. Matthew 6, 25. This is Jesus Christ speaking, of course. He says, therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, could add one cubit to his stature? And Christ points out here, you will be provided for. Now, it doesn't necessarily mean you're going to live in a luxury home and be driving a new Mustang or whatnot, but we will be provided. He points out God protects and provides his people. For his people. Verse 31, he says, therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things, the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows what you need all these things. Know you need all these things. You know, protection doesn't mean we get everything we want, right? And that's where I think we all, sometimes myself, I'll speak for myself, I guess, get a little confused. Right? No, I didn't get this. I didn't get that. Oh, Lord, why did you forsake me? You know, God didn't forsake me. Right? He provides, even if it's not exactly what we think we want at the moment. In verse 33, it says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. This goes just above and beyond simple obedience. You know, Christ says you have to have your priorities right. You have to have your priorities right. Seek first the kingdom. He will take care of the rest. So God promises to protect us in this way. Let's move back to Moses' example. Exodus chapter 3. We'll go forward a little bit here, so we'll ask you to turn here with me, Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3, this was, I believe this was around 40 years after we last left Moses here. It says, the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and I have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. Well, Moses was just one child out of many, you know, but God spared him specifically. God didn't just protect Moses that day. He was protecting the future of the children of Israel. He had bigger plans in mind. Verse 10, still in Exodus 3, says, come now, therefore, I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And of course, that's exactly what God did. We won't go through the whole story for sake of time. Yeah, it took a little convincing, you know, to get Moses to take this position. There were many challenges along the way, but God did look out for and protect his people. The lesson here is that sometimes God protects us for a future purpose. God protects us for a future purpose. Obviously, we all have a great purpose as kings and priests in the kingdom of God, serving alongside Jesus Christ. But even here and now on earth, in our mortal state, God may be protecting us because he has in mind a way to use us elsewhere at another time. The Bible's full of examples. You know, consider Paul, who persecuted the church, right? He went through, then after his conversion, times where he was stoned, he was snake bit, he was shipwrecked. Yet God continued to protect him and preserve him through those times to use him. Joseph, right? Joseph went through quite a bit, but ultimately God used him to spare the children of Israel from starvation, from a famine that was going on. Now, maybe you can think about your own life, a personal story in which you think how God brought me through this, and here's how he's using me in some way today. Or maybe you're still wondering, well, you know, God, or maybe you saved me from this accident or that or whatever, because you have something else in mind. God might just be protecting you right now for use for something much greater down the road, greater than you can even imagine. So one of the reasons God protects us is for a greater future use. Finally, what about young Eutychus, the young man who fell to his death after falling asleep listening to Paul? Did God protect and save him in order to show us that there is hope and salvation from boring sermons? Well, maybe, but I don't think so. Go back to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. You are getting off so easy. I'm going to finish way before midnight. Acts chapter 20, verse 11. Acts 20, verse 11 says, "Now when he had come up, he had broken bread and eaten and talked a long while, even till daybreak, and he departed. And they brought the young man in alive, and they were not a little comforted." Says they were not a little comforted. In other words, they were very comforted. And there could have been some other reasons God allowed this to happen. Perhaps this was to confirm that Paul was indeed God's messenger. Perhaps it was like when the blind man who was healed by Jesus, and people said, "Well, why did, you know, who sinned, him or his parents, that he's blind?" And Jesus said, "Neither. Is done to show the glory of God." You know, maybe this was done and part reason to show the glory of God. But the scripture here says very clearly that those who witnessed this miracle were not a little comforted. They were very comforted. You ever had that moment? You ever had that moment and you go by that mangled up car and you think, "Oh, that could have been me," and you get a little nauseous. But then as you go down a little farther down the road and you're driving, you're like, "Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. You are looking out for me." You know, when I'm looking at those pictures of the old house, it was sickening in a lot of ways. You know, but after a day or two, it dawned on the family. Well, one of the things that dawned on me was like, "Well, I'm glad I don't have to go up there to Ohio and help clean that up." Carnally speaking, I will admit. But after a few days, it dawned on me, think of all the years, 50 years, that storms came and went over that piece of property without any serious damage, a few branches here and there. I don't know if this is normal or not. But when I was a kid, this is before the internet and cable TV, right? So we had to entertain ourselves. Whenever there was a big storm, and you know, Ohio's like most places this time of year, it gets hot, gets humid, late in the afternoon, early evening, you have some real thunder bumpers come through. Dad would take us out there. We'd go on the front porch, and we'd just sit there and look up in the sky, and we'd look for the storms, right? See if we could see a tornado forming or something like that. Not that I'm necessarily recommending you do that. When I see Dad again, I'm going to say, "Are you trying to get us all killed or what?" You know, I still do the same thing. But you know, and looking back now at the carnage and the aftermath of the old place, I was not a little comforted thinking about the protection, you know, that God had provided our family, specifically my mom, over the past few years. So one of the reasons God protects us is to comfort us, to encourage us. Brethren, God does protect his people. He protects his people. He's done it from the beginning. He does so in many, many ways. It might be preventing something bad from happening to us, or it might just be seeing us through very difficult times. He offers his protection to us freely, though we should ask him, and we must understand we cannot be foolhardy and we can't just flagrantly ignore his laws. And he does it for many reasons, because he keeps his word, because he might be saving us for another purpose, or simply just to comfort and encourage us in all the ways that he provides it. Brethren, let us be grateful for God's protection.